Let's be turning to John chapter 17. John 17. We'll be covering verses 12 through 15. Now, as believers who are gathered together here to hear the word of God regularly and to come and hear of your Lord, understand that when he brings you together, he's teaching you repeatedly. He's showing you that Christ Jesus is sufficient to save you to the uttermost. He is your sufficient Savior. He's all that you need. There's nothing lacking in him. And that means there's nothing lacking in you. He's doing all things necessary for your good, for your benefit. And you that believe Christ, know this also, that you have been called according to purpose. Each of you has been called according to purpose, the purpose and will of God to be gracious and merciful to you. And he's gathered you into his body so that you shall indeed fulfill that purpose for which he's called you, for which he saved you and brought you into his fold and is using you in his body. Now, in tonight's passage, Christ is revealing to us in these verses, in each of these verses, we'll see four things, four spiritual blessings that are given to us freely by our God in the Lord Jesus Christ. First, we'll see, and this is, goes along with each verse that we'll look at. First, we see that Christ is the keeper of his people, meaning we're not the keeper of ourselves. Christ keeps us. We are kept by him. Second, we see that he accomplished the redemption that God sent him to do. Christ the mediator accomplished the redemption that God the Father sent him to do so that we are delivered from death. We are delivered from our sins and the wrath of God against our sins. Third, we see that because of his redemption gifts, because of what Christ obtained in his work of salvation, he received gifts to give unto men. He obtained gifts to give unto men so that he makes this gospel word that we preach effectual in your hearts. He gives you wisdom and understanding, knowledge in the things of your God, to know what your God has done for you. And then fourth, our purpose for being here, the reason why the Church of God is still here, is because we are called to preach that same gospel word that was effectual in the hearts of the believers 2,000 years ago and is yet effectual unto us. That is made more clear now in the New Testament dispensation. And so God blesses that word that is preached in truth to the hearts of his people and to the lost sheep he's bringing in, yet bringing into the fold. So let's begin now in verse 12. Our Lord says, So he's praying to his Father, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Well, let's break this verse down. So, in the world, we are often tempted in the sense that we often connect our struggles, the difficulties, the struggles that we're having, we often connect those things to our sin. We connect them as a result of our weaknesses, our foolishness, some folly we've done. We often tie the struggles that we're feeling and going through. We think back and say, I've done this to myself. This is because of me, because I made this choice when I should have made that choice, when I should have went this way, I went that way. This is all these problems are coming to me now because of something that I did. And so what we do is we then chasten ourselves. We reprimand ourselves and speak harshly in an effort to coax a better result the next time. We do that. We try to beat ourselves up verbally in our minds and bring ourselves through the ringer and thinking that this is going to now make me better the next time. I'm going to do better because I'm really raking myself over the coals. And I know that because that's what I do. I see it in my own self. And so I know it's true of my brethren. But the Lord is here making known to us. And as he's praying, because this is recorded for us, as he's praying, he's making it known for our good. It's for our good. And he's saying, I'm your keeper. I'm the one who keeps you and protects you and provides for you everything you need. He says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. And there's times where we feel really alone and we feel forsaken, even though we know the word of our Lord who said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. You're mine. You're mine. But there's times where we go through dark valleys and difficulties and hard times, and we feel really alone. And we often think that it's because how can God save me? I'm such a sinner. I'm so weak. I'm so unbelieving. I'm so difficult. How could God? Why would God? I know God can do it, but why would he save me? Me. Why would he do this for me? And so we have this sense that we need to improve ourselves. And if we could just improve ourselves enough, then I'll feel okay about calling myself a Christian and believing the promises of God are effectual unto me. But if I can bring myself up to that point, that's what we're doing. But the reason that you are a believer, the reason why you are a Christian, is not because of anything that you do, not because of some decision that was made or some good choice that you made. In other words, it's not because of our works. It's not because of our righteousnesses. It's because Christ, our God, is gracious to us in Christ. Christ is the one keeping us. Christ is the one who prayed for us. Christ is the one who redeemed us and laid down his life for us. Christ is the one who has given us his Spirit and revealed himself to us. We're saved because of Christ. We're his because of what he has done. Now, fruit follows faith, but we're always going to walk in the Spirit by faith. And do you understand what that means? It means that it's always going to be a walk where we don't find any confidence in ourselves, but must look to him to find all our hope and confidence in him in spite of what we see around us, in spite of the waves coming at us, in spite of the turmoil within us, in spite of the struggles and the weaknesses. Because we are weak and we are insufficient to save ourselves. And so in spite of this, it's going to be a walk of faith so that you're going to see, I am weak. Why would God save a sinner like me? But you're going to call out upon him because you do believe him. Who else can you turn to? There is no other Savior. And so it's going to be faith where you are going to cry out. And we do confess our sin. Lord, forgive me. Lord, have mercy on me. Save me, Lord. Have mercy on me. Please don't deal with me as my sins deserve. Please have mercy on me. So it's going to be a walk of faith as long as we're in this flesh. And so I want you to consider a few things with me for a moment. And we'll see in the scriptures how that the Lord does keep us. And we'll see that from the scriptures. Now, we're rightfully grieved by our unbelief. When we doubt God, when we doubt him, and we see how, regardless, he has fulfilled his promise to us. He's blessed us more than we deserve. And we see that, and we look back, and we look back at our unbelief during that time and think, Lord, forgive me. Thank you. Thank you for saving me in spite of me. In spite of my hardness or coldness or forgetfulness or indifference, you were gracious and merciful to me. And we're rightfully grieved when we do doubt our Lord. And yet it's recorded in the scriptures concerning two disciples that our Lord came to when he said to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And yet they were his disciples. So we see in scriptures that there are. His disciples do forget. His disciples are unbelieving at times. They do doubt. They do tremble. They do fear. They do worry. And yet they are his disciples. Another one, we're ashamed of our foolish pride. And we think the child of God would never think like this. They wouldn't say that. And yet here I'm saying that. And here I'm thinking that. How can I call myself a Christian? How can I call myself a Christian? But recall that there was a time when the Lord called out his disciples for their folly. He asked them, what was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? Oh, it stung them. It says that they were silent. They held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be greatest among them. And we see in ourselves, I'm like that. I think too highly of myself. I think I deserve better than what I'm getting. And I see my pride and how embarrassing that would be for the Lord to call me out in front of everybody and showcase my pride in that way. And yet, they were his disciples. They were his disciples. And then one more, we weep over our worst sins, and we convince ourselves when there are dark days, when we've sinned grievously, and we go down into sorrow and to the point where we feel despair. And we ought not to be in despair, but we feel despair, and we feel all is lost, and that's it. I'm undone now. But remember that Peter denied his Lord three times. And before he denied the Lord three times, Christ told him, Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Strengthen thy brethren. So all these low points we see in the disciples are things that resonate with us because we see them in ourselves. And we think there's no way that a believer would fall into these things, one of these things, let alone all three of these things, and yet we see them in our own hearts. We've dealt with them, and we do deal with them, and we do struggle with those things. And yet Christ prayed here, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. That means even while they were going through all those things that exposed their weaknesses, that exposed their sin, that exposed their pride, that exposed their folly, Christ was keeping them. Because that's what he says, I kept them. And it wasn't that they weren't without those things. It's that even in the midst of those things, we are kept by Christ, our sufficient and perfect Savior. It's right there in the Word. And what he's saying is, I didn't harden their hearts. And your hearts haven't been hardened either. Even though we deserve it, even though we deserve, if God casts us into hell, what could we say? He's just. He's just. And yet our hearts have been softened. And he's broken our hearts. And he keeps turning us from our wicked ways and going the way of the world back to look to him and to cry out to him for mercy. As that publican, beating his chest, cried out, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Because he's made you to know that. It's a mercy. He didn't leave you to not know that. He didn't leave you to harden yourself and to be indifferent to your sin. He has given you a soft heart, a new heart, made of flesh, as he calls it, a soft heart that's pliable and moldable by God. And, you know, sometimes we have this idea that there's some sins that we pick out and we say, I'm never going to do those things again. I'm committing that I'm never going to do that again. And then what do in the flesh? We rest our hope that, well, if I don't do those things again, I'm a Christian. But if I do those things again, then I'm saying I'm not a Christian, right? And that, we get ourselves into these predicaments and these ridiculous things. And the problem is, if you rest your hope on that as your salvation, neither one is good. Because if you do it, now you're just getting more confidence in the flesh. And if you don't do it, now you just heaped on all kinds of sorrows upon you and fears and doubts and worries. So it's not about your fortitude, your strength of will, your ability to never do another thing again. Not that we should want to do sin. Not that we should give ourselves occasion or use our profession of Christ as a cloak of unrighteousness to do that which is evil and wicked. But what the Lord is showing us is that Christ is all our hope. It's not our doing. It's not our not doing. It's not our resolve. It's not our stopping something or starting something up again. That's our hope or our salvation or our loss of salvation. It's Christ. Christ is the one that keeps us unto the end. And so the Lord is teaching us here in the scripture that he's the one that keeps us. So look to him. Pray to him. Cry out to him. Confess your sin to him. Don't hide it. He knows all things already, even before we think it or do it. He is the surety of his people. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. We are saved by grace, not by our perfect obedience to the law. Though we are perfectly obedient to the law in Christ, we fulfilled all the law by faith in Christ. But we in our flesh have not done that. Christ has done that. And we in him, believing him, trusting him. And so he's the reason that we're children. He's the reason we have a hope. He's the reason why we follow him and continue to look to him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." And so even when Peter said something that glorified Christ, when he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," Christ, even for that thing, didn't say, "Good job, Peter." He said, "Blessed art thou, Simon, Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee." Another man didn't teach you that. Your own flesh didn't even teach you that. But my Father which is in heaven. So God is the one that's teaching us everything. He's the one that's keeping us. He's the one that reveals the truth to us. He's the one that gives us a heart to believe, a heart to come and worship him, a desire for his righteousness and for his glory, and that we would be useful and fruitful in his kingdom and a help to the people of God. We desire that because God the Father has revealed that to us. He's given that to us, not our own flesh, not our own flesh. And so the strength of our own flesh is insufficient to save us. We have a refuge, and that refuge is Christ. We have an ark to deliver us in the stormy wrath of God, and that ark is Christ. We have a stronghold to run to flee to in the day of battle when the army of the enemy comes against us. We lift up the standard of Christ and he's turned back. We run to the tower, and that tower is Christ. He says, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. And the name of the Lord is as a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it, and they are safe." They are safe in him. That name is Christ. That's the name that our God has given to us, the name of Jesus Christ, whom he has sent to save us from our sins. And then he adds, "Those that thou gavest me I've kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled." Now I just want to point this out because I know that some tender soul is thinking, and I'll be the one additional exception along with Judas, because I'm just so bad. So terrible, so rotten. But none of the elect can ever be lost. your God promises that you whose name he's written in the Lamb's Book of Life shall never be removed. You're his forever. He's very particular in when he calls him the son of perdition. That one according to the scriptures. And he's spoken of in the scriptures. In Psalm 41 verse 9, it says, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." That's Judas. He said in John 6 that there's some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. That's Judas. Judas betrayed him. And Jesus answered them, "Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot. He named him the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. And so the scriptures name that one who is lost. But you that are his, that believe him, that have no other hope but him as your righteousness, you shall never be turned away. You shall never be turned away from him. You believe him. You believe him. Now, having spoken of having kept his disciples safe, Christ speaks of the second spiritual blessing. So the first there is he keeps us, not us, not our strength. The second one is that his death accomplished our deliverance from eternal death. His death delivered us from our sins and the punishment of our sins. He says in verse 13, "And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." And so our Lord here is taking great care for his sheep while he's here in the earth. And he does that to this day, because now he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God, where he is interceding for us. He's ruling and reigning and implementing the will of God here in the earth for his people. And he said, "These things I speak in the world." And so the words that our Lord spoke in the flesh have been recorded in these Gospels for you to hear. If he didn't intend for you to know this, he wouldn't have recorded it in John here. But it's recorded so that you know why he's speaking these things, that your joy would be fulfilled, that you would rejoice in what he's saying here, praying to the Father. You see, the gospel declares that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And every sinner knows what they are, that they are the chiefest sinners, because we know our own heart. We know our own thoughts. We know that I'm the worst. My brethren are wonderful, but I'm the sinner. I'm the chief of sinners. And so there's only one reason why Christ, who came and did all these wonderful things in the flesh, there's only one reason why he left the world and returned back to the Father. And it's a rejoicing reason. It's a joyful reason why he's left the earth and why he's returned to the Father. You see, shortly after he prayed this prayer, he would accomplish that redemption by the death of himself as the Lamb of God, as your substitute. You that believe, he would accomplish your redemption. He would put away your sin forever. He would silence the law and silence the accuser against you, so that nothing can come against you. No one can charge you with sin, because it's all been put away in Christ. And you are righteous in him. You are righteous before God because of the work of salvation that Christ accomplished here. And for your joy and rejoicing, he's sent the Holy Spirit. Well, first let me just say, concerning what he accomplished, by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And so when Christ rose from the dead, God is declaring to us that you are justified. You that believe him, that believe the promise of God, you're justified. You are right for believing him. You are right for trusting him and not trusting your own selves, because you heard the word of God and you believed God rather than the voice of man, rather than the flesh of man. you believed God, and you're justified. Christ has justified us, putting away our sins, having accomplished our redemption, having accomplished and obtained life for us. And for our great blessing, he sends the Holy Ghost to give us life, so that we too would call upon the name of Jesus Christ. Now in Hebrews 10, verse 15 and 7 through 17 says, "Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more.'" And so the resurrection of Christ and his returning to the Father is the confirmation that that promise of God has been accomplished and is true and is yours. He has fulfilled it unto you in Christ. And that's what the resurrection declares. That's what his ascension to the Father declares, is that everything that needed to be done has been done. And so in time, it'll all be worked out in your hearts. It'll all be revealed to you by the Spirit of God. Now, adding to those blessings, which God gives the people, and they're rejoicing and made joyful about it, we see that Christ confirms this power of God to us in the preaching of the word. Right? There's the gift of the gospel being brought unto you. So look at verse 14. "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." And so the word of God is the gospel. That's the word of God. That's the doctrine of God, the doctrine of Jesus Christ. This is God's righteousness that he's revealing to us through the word preached unto us. We need to hear it. We need to know what God has done. And he's making it known through the declaration of the gospel. "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Those gifts are given to you, which includes the gospel and the preaching of that gospel and the Holy Spirit attending that gospel and making it effectual to your hearts so that you hear and know what God has done. And he reveals it to you with power so that you believe that God has indeed accomplished this and fulfilled his promise unto me made by the prophets in the scriptures. It's all done. It's all finished. It's all accomplished by him. Now, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But to us which are being saved, it is the power of God. And so we see that what Christ has accomplished is that authority to make this word powerful to us, to make this word living to us, so that we hear it in faith. And therefore, the world hates you. The world hates you. Why? Just as Cain hated Abel, because God was favorable to you. God was gracious to you to make you to know what Christ has done, to make you to know his salvation, to give you hope, a good hope, an everlasting hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle John tells us when he wrote his epistle, in 1 John 4, 5, and 6, he said, "They are of the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them." Right? The world rejoices to hear motivational speeches. The world rejoices to hear, "Tell me what I got to do, and I'll go do it." The world rejoices to hear what they can do to save themselves, and that it's their decision. It's their choice. But they don't want to hear that it's God's work, and that we're dependent on him. Cry out to him for mercy. None of us deserve this salvation, yet he's gracious to whom he will be gracious, and he's gracious to all who call upon him. And so John says, "We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." And so through the preaching of the gospel, God manifests in the hearts of his people what he has accomplished in Christ, and his people hear it and believe it. They receive that word and rejoice. And so this brings us to the final spiritual blessing that we'll see tonight, which is the purpose of the church. You are the light that God has set on a hill. He's given you this gospel, this ministry of reconciliation, to declare this same word which blessed the believers back then in the early church 2,000 years ago, blessed the Old Testament saints that heard and saw the pictures and types, spoke of Christ, and bless us today in Christ. It says in John 17:15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. And so this is the gospel. This is the whole purpose for us being here. This is the whole purpose for us, young and old, to be gathered together in this part of Missouri, this part of the world, to declare this gospel. Because it's good for you, to settle you, to comfort your hearts, to know, to not be turned to your flesh, but to know God is my keeper. And he's given me all these wonderful spiritual blessings to comfort my heart, to turn me to Christ, to encourage me in the Lord Jesus Christ, and not to trust this flesh and to believe false things that cannot save, but to trust him. We've been given this ministry of reconciliation because God uses it to deliver his people in bondage, in fear, in doubt, afraid of dying, laboring under the harshness of the devil. He's giving you this word to preach it, because he delivers sinners through this word and comforts the hearts of his people in it. So knowing the Savior of men, believing in him that he's all your righteousness, that's how you're kept from evil. The evil is looking to and trusting our flesh, is trusting something we've done. But it's good to hear the word of God. It's good to believe that Christ is all. And we rejoice in him. And we're glad in him. So he's telling us in his word first that it's Christ that keeps his people. It's not you. It's not your strength. You're never going to do it. And you're going to see your weaknesses. You're going to see your sin. You're going to see things that bring us low in ourselves, that we would be humbled before our God. But he exalts us in Christ. And he does that because Christ, secondly, has accomplished our redemption and makes it effectual unto us. And he does it through the preaching of the gospel, through the preaching of the word and the Spirit attending that word, making it effectual to you. All these are spiritual blessings that he's speaking of here in this prayer to the Father. And finally, our purpose for being here is to preach that same word. Tell others exactly what the Lord has used to comfort your heart. Christ, Christ, Christ alone. I pray you bless that word to you, brethren. Amen.